Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 15, pick up in verse 22 through 27, where we left off last week. We saw the response to salvation by the Israelites, and the filling of the heart with the truth of salvation must cause a confession, and often that confession is with singing from the heart. And so we're going to pick up and see what happens next. I must tell Jesus. Love that song. It's an old one. What do you do when your burdens come? Every one of you have them, right? Oh, how we try to carry them ourselves, don't we? I get this, right? We play games with taking it to the Lord. Yeah, I prayed, but we still pick it up. We strive. We try. I can do this. And we ask the Lord to change our circumstances, but we don't give it to Jesus. You know? Do you pray giving Him the burden and saying, Lord, this is my need. You know it. And I give it to You. And I trust You will supply it however You see fit, whenever You see fit, right? Despite whether my circumstances change the way I want them to. That's what it means to go to Jesus. You can't bear these burdens alone, right? You cannot bear these burdens at all. Jesus can and does and will if you will only go and take them to Him. So think on that thought. What do you do when burdens come in your life? Because if they come, we're in a fallen world. Right? Nobody, no matter what we look at, we see somebody's life, boy, they got it made. They don't have trouble. That's not true. That's not true. Everybody has burdens. They're all different. But they're all real. But what do you do? What do you do? How do you respond? Let's see what we can see from the Scriptures and what the Lord teaches about this. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. The Word of the Lord says this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here before You to worship You and praise You and give You all the glory that we know by the knowledge that we've been taught is true. But Lord, let us see it with the eyes of our heart this morning. Let us see it. Embrace it. Let us praise You. No matter where we are, let us see the truth of who You are. Let us be taught by Your Word. Let Your Word be sweet to the taste. Let Your Word be healing to our hearts. This is what we need. You're our provider. So we ask, we bring this burden to You. May You speak. And may You speak with power, changing hearts, changing my heart, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. When I was a student, as a child, and even as an adult, I think I was one of those weird kids because I never wanted to miss class. Now, If the whole class was canceled, yes, great. Snow days were great. I'm not saying that. But if class was going on, I didn't want to miss it. And, you know, I talked to my kids today and other kids. I don't hear that same thought. But I didn't want to miss class if it was going on because I knew what was coming. I knew that as a student, tests were part of the deal. And so I think out of fear of not wanting to be ill-prepared for what I knew was coming, I didn't want to miss class because, again, as a student, right, tests are they can't do away with them as much as we'd want to. They are there. They're a part of what you do as a student. And so, therefore, we've got to be prepared for them. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, as a Christian, what I want you to know, right, is the same way that as a student, tests are a part of it. They're part of the deal. As a Christian, guess what? Tests are a part of being a Christian. Tests are a reality of the Christian life, and therefore we need to be prepared for them. At least we need to know they're coming and why they exist and how we should respond to them. This passage today, right, is a passage that teaches us about tests. It helps prepare us, I believe, for how we are to respond to these. So as we look at this passage of a test that God gave to the Israelites, it even says, right, in verse 25, and there in Marah, he tested them. God did this. It was a part of their life. So as we look to this testing of the Israelites, and boy, we're just getting started with this theme, aren't we? We're getting ready to launch off into some of long discourses on what God does and why he does it in the wilderness. And so this is going to prepare us, I hope, I prayed. We're just going to begin to get prepared. The word of the Lord hopefully addresses our hearts. It addresses mine. That's one thing about being a preacher and preparing all week is the word starts to do its surgery early. It goes all week, and you get the the result of that, right? So I tell you, the Lord's been surgically moving on my heart, showing me some things. So what do we do with these tests? Hopefully this will prepare us for tests to come. So we're going to do that by just basically looking at the different aspects of the test at Marah, and specifically four aspects. Just break it down, look at each part. And what's the Lord saying? What's he teaching us? What are these aspects? Well, the first aspect is I just want you to see the timing by looking at the very first verse. He says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, this passage begins the same way last week's passage begins. The word then, right? Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and out into the wilderness of Shur. The word then connects us to what previously we just saw, right? So just think about what happened. A couple of weeks ago, we saw God just miraculously come with power and save his people. And they saw this, and they walked through the Red Sea, and the Lord delivered them. And then they sang in response, right? What a beautiful scene that was, what it must have been like. And so what a high, what a spiritual high they were on. But then, and it's almost immediately, the Lord, Moses, right? Moses didn't do anything but follow the Lord. The Lord led them out into the wilderness of Shur. Almost immediately, brothers and sisters, right? They went out into this place of hardship and difficulty. You know what the wilderness is. This isn't camping with lakes and streams and trees. This is the wilderness of the desert. Nothing but dry, hot, arid, very hard territory. And the Lord led them immediately out into this testing ground, unbeknownst to them. Now, the Israelites, I'm sure, when they were led out, didn't expect a test so soon. You know, again, they're on a spiritual high. The Lord has saved me with power and grace and loving kindness. And wow, the Lord is good. Well, look what he did to the Egyptians, right? And all is well. And I'm sure they thought they were going straight to the promised land. You know, the Lord's going to take us right on in there and just continue to give all this goodness to his people. Kind of like just going from grace to glory, right? Boom. I mean, that's what they may have thought, but that's not the case. The Lord said, no, I saved you, now let's go learn a little bit, right? Now, why would the Lord lead his people straight into the wilderness? They had faith, didn't they? Yeah, we saw that. Verse 31 of chapter 14 says, they saw and they feared and they believed. So they had faith, but boy, that faith is small. And that faith is weak. And they needed to be tested and strengthened and sanctified. And brothers and sisters, that most often only comes by hard times, tests, and the wilderness, right? So Charles Spurgeon called the wilderness for the Israelites Cambridge University, because the Lord was going to take them and teach them these lessons. We have to understand this is the same way for us as Christians, right? No difference. I think, you know, we as Christians come off of salvation much the same way these must have, right? When God comes in grace and power and he saves us, boy, all is well in the world. Who can be against us if God is for us, right? And I think in a lot of the same way, we expect to go straight from grace to glory. He's going to take us to heaven in a moment, but boy, it's going to be easy sailing getting there, because the Lord's just got me and my feet's off the ground. But what if we must see as true is that in the same way God's got to take us from grace to glory, there's this big space in between called sanctification. And this involves tests, and he's going to lead us straight out in the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, you see, it starts right after you're saved, right? It starts very quickly, because the Lord's going to start teaching his people. This is for the good of his people, right? This is not the lost. This is not for him. This is not punishment. This is for their good. And so what we need to see as Christians, right, is that this thing called sanctification comes between salvation and glorification in heaven. And it's for our good. And the Lord's going to lead us through these things called tests. And if we get that, if we understand that at a much earlier time in our walk, boy, how we could respond much better to them when they come. Because if we're not prepared for them, we're like, what is this? Right? This is not what I expected. Is the Lord mad at me? Right? Am I really saved? What in the world is going on? But if we understand, wait a minute, the Lord takes his people into the wilderness and into tests for his great purposes, then at least we get that starting point. We can prepare to respond much better, right? So see the timing of the test. Man, they come as right after salvation. It's what he does for his people, okay? Now, the next thing I want you to see is the severity of the test. Look at verses, the first two again, 22, but then 23. If we just look and see what really happened to these Israelites, don't pass over it. It's a short passage. He led them right from the Red Sea in their salvation experience, and he led them out into the desert. Hot. I mean, really, really bad conditions. I've been there. I've seen them. Like, I don't want to be out there. Jesus spent 40 days and nights out there. Oh, my goodness. But this is where they went. The Lord led them there. 3 days, and look at the end, they found no water. No water. May not sound like much. 3 days in the desert with no water is a critical condition. Now, I imagine they probably had some water when they first started and they carried it with them, but that doesn't last long when you got over a million people at least drinking from it. All right? So they ran out of water and couldn't find water for 3 days. Typically in the desert, you want to find water at least every day if you want to survive. And they went 3 days and no water. I studied. The human can typically go without water for about 7 days max and survive. But that time diminishes greatly the hotter the conditions. So these people are coming upon the verge of dehydration, most likely. I think that's why I want you to, this is not just some, you know, uncomfortableness. This is real. It's critical. It's an emergency. They have a need. So this is where they were. And then they come to the springs of Marah, which mean bitter, right? And they think, oh, there's water. You know, they're dying of thirst. They're ready to drink. And they go, the Lord's provided. And they go and they drink and blah! They can't drink this stuff. It's bitter. They can't, and it's not just it's bad to the taste. I mean, when you're in that condition, you'll drink some probably nasty tasting water if it's drinkable. This was probably brackish at least, salty, full of minerals, maybe even poisonous. It was just unfit for human consumption. So there's water. It's like being in the ocean, right? You can't drink ocean water and survive. So it's like being in the midst of this thing they need, but it does them no good, right? And my point here, brothers and sisters, is this is a severe test, right? On the level of severity, I put this up there pretty far, because they really do see their lives as being in danger here, right? And so all my point is that this is sometimes what the Lord does to His people, is He sometimes gives His people not just tests, but severe tests in our eyes. God sometimes brings His people even on the verge of life and death, doesn't He? To test their faith. Again, 3 days ago, they were singing triumphantly to the Lord. 3 days ago. And now, they are being tested severely in their faith and going, Lord, have you brought us out here to die? But we must understand that even these things are of the Lord, right? If you're His, He may bring you to a very, very hard place. And it's for our good. And for His glory. We got to understand that and see that rightly. Now, that brings me to the next aspect of it. I just wanted you to see the timing and the severity of it to deal with what the core of what the Lord was showing me. And that's our response to these tests. And boy, that's true whether they be slight or big. You know, how do we respond when these tests come? Right? What is this the Lord's brought us to? Well, if we look in our passage and we look at basically verse 24 and the first half of 25, we'll see two responses, a good response and a bad response, right? Now, let's start with the not so good or bad response. That's the people of Israel. Generally, the whole nation is what's represented here. I'm sure there were some exceptions, maybe Joshua and Caleb. I'm guessing maybe they didn't quite join with the rest of them, but I don't know. But what did they do? They grumbled and they complained. Or as one commentator put it, they whined. Right? Now, I want you to understand there is nothing wrong with going to Moses when they did. Right? They should have gone to Moses. He's God's representative, right? It's like going to the Lord. You want to take it to the Lord. These things are serious. You have a need. Go. But it's not the action in general that's the problem. It's what? It's the attitude. The grumbling, complaining, whining attitude that they come to Moses with. Because you got, and we'll see this next week too. It's more than just, you know, childlike whining. This is serious, almost mutiny type whining and grumbling. Okay? They're coming at Moses and like, you're the man that brought us out here. You got it. What are you going to do? And they're grumbling and they're complaining. Now, here's what the Israelites reveal when they grumble and complain like this. They reveal things about themselves. They reveal things about themselves. First of all, they reveal their spiritual immaturity. Who do you associate whining with? Children. Right? Because they whine, don't they? I mean, my goodness, it could be a hot day and my kids can't get in the car and I can't get the key out of my pocket and in the steering wheel and the air conditioner on fast enough that the whining doesn't come fast and furious. Could you imagine in the desert for 3 days with no water? Because it shows a lack of being able to deal with hardship, right? So we associate that. Well, you're a child. You haven't learned that yet. But it's the same thing here, brothers and sisters. When we complain, especially to the Lord, because when they complain to Moses, they're complaining to the Lord. It reveals a spiritual immaturity in them. It also reveals a great forgetfulness. Again, how long ago did the Lord show up with power like none other? I mean, imagine walking through the Red Sea. Y'all probably go, man, I would like that. What a sight to see the Lord show up like that. 3 days ago! You're right? 3 days ago, they saw the Lord move with such power that cannot be denied, that caused them to go off singing in triumphant jubilation to the Lord. And now they're grumbling and complaining. They forgot. There's no hope now. Right? The one who showed himself in a mighty way has given them no hope. It also reveals selfishness, whether we want to realize it or not, because what they're concerned a bit about is about themselves. Their condition is not what it should be. Selfishness. And then lastly, I think most concerning is it shows a lack of faith. They do not trust the Lord to provide what they need. And so they grumble and they complain. Now, this should serve, brothers and sisters, as a warning to all of us about having a grumbling, complaining, and a whining spirit. Unfortunately, we as Christians, including myself, maybe especially myself, I may be chief, have a whining, complaining problem when it comes to things not being the way we want them to be. And it reveals all these things about what's in our hearts. My circumstances are not the way I think they should be. And if foolishly I think, if I just had this one thing I don't have, right, then all would be well in the world. Or if the situation just changed from this to this, then all would be well in the world. Not trusting that the Lord knows better than I do, and I have, will have exactly what I need when I need it. Not, and it shows the lack of contentment from my own heart, which should be there. Knowing what? Knowing that if I'm His, my soul has been saved and forgiven. And I am well in Christ. And if I'm well in Christ, He's provided my greatest need. How can He hold back whatever I might need, right? And so if that's true and I'm seeing that rightly, I can be content in all situations. But when I grumble and complain, I'm showing I'm not seeing that. All I'm seeing is myself and my own circumstances. A complaining spirit is not good, brothers and sisters. And we grumble and complain, woo, over the smallest of things. And we grumble and complain if our wife or our mother bought the wrong kind of cookies or chips or cereal at the grocery, don't we? The world's going to come to an end. I can't have what I want. We complain. We complain because we've got this list of jobs that we got to do. Oh, how dare the Lord give me work to do? You know? I want to kick my feet up and relax. We complain if we don't like the car we drive. We don't like the furniture we have. We don't like, you name it. Grumble, complain, and whine. And then there's the big things, right? I mean, poverty, disability, things go bad wrong at work, mourning relationship problems, chronic pain, just real stuff. These can be very bitter pills to swallow, too. Right? They don't taste good. Bitter water. But even though the Lord sometimes gives us bitter water to drink, it doesn't have to turn us bitter. You know? See, the real problem was what this revealed is the circumstances isn't what, you know, were the problem in Mara. They just revealed what the problem was, and it revealed what was in their hearts. Calvin put it this way. I was like, that's so true. He said, the Lord could have given them sweet water to drink right off the bat, but right from the beginning, but He gave them bitter water instead in order to reveal the bitterness that lurked in their hearts. And this is the truth, right? So when we grumble, we complain, and we whine about whatever, and it doesn't, you know, from little to big, it's revealing what's inside. And our lack of contentment in the Lord and lack of trust in the Lord, right? And so the Lord puts those in our life to show us. He puts them in our life to reveal that stuff. That's not the right response, right? It's, okay, Lord, you know. What is the right response? Well, let's look to Moses. What did he do? Moses had the same need. Moses didn't have water for 3 days, right? And not only that, but the entire nation of Israel put their burden on his back. So let's just say his test was a little severe. What did he do? Did he whine and complain? Did he bicker back at the Israelites, which, my goodness, what I think, how could he not, right? I think, call lightning down on them, Lord, you know. But he knew he could do nothing in this situation, but he knew who could. And what did he do? Right? I must tell Jesus. Do you see where this is going? Moses said, I got a burden, Lord. I can't do nothing about it, but I know you can. Therefore, I'm bringing it to you. And Moses showed his faith in the moment and the right response. And he said, he trusted that one, the Lord would keep his promise to provide for his people. And he had the ability to keep his promise and provide for his people. And so he genuinely, sincerely, of a heart of faith, took this need and burden and laid it in the only place you can lay such a burden, and that's on the Lord. And that's the right response, brothers and sisters. We take our burdens and give them to the only one that can handle them. We don't grumble and complain against a person, right? When we grumble and complain against a person, are they not the tool of the Lord in our life? They are. So we don't grumble and complain against them or the situation, or the Lord is ultimately who we're complaining against. See it rightly. Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, but you've done it. Help me to see it rightly. You know my needs in this situation, and here they are. Here's the burdens of my heart. Lord, provide, please, for me out of your mercy. And now I give this to you and trust that you will, even though it may not come right away, may not come in the way I see it, but you will provide, because that's who you are. We sang it. Great is thy faithfulness, right? We go, oh yeah, the Lord provides every need I got. But that's real easy to say. When I got food in my house and no lack of comfort, you know. Boy, you put me in the wilderness for 3 days with no water. Well, I trust it. That's what the Lord's calling his people to do. That's why he did it. It's not have fun watching his people suffer. That's not it. The right response. So notice Moses took the prayer. He took the need and laid it at the Lord's feet. What did the Lord do? He responded. He did what Jesus said, right? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So Moses asked in faith and he provided. He made the water sweet. How? Showed him a tree. Moses put the tree in and turned the water sweet. Lord provided for the need of his people in the moment when they rightly put the burden on him. And Moses did, right? The Christ type. This is what Jesus does for us. Praise the Lord, right? When we come complaining, Jesus said, okay, Lord, will you give them what they need? Now, I want to point out, the Lord doesn't typically move this way. I mean, you think, okay, this is where, you know, we get our theology off. And all I got to do is ask and the Lord's going to, woo, show up in power like this and provide miracles like this, you know. The Lord doesn't typically answer this quickly and in this miraculous of a way, right? But he's going to answer. That's my point. He's going to provide. If his people ask, he is going to provide for them. So we got to trust that. Now, a quick side note before I leave this point. There's a question that often comes up, and you may have it in your mind, I don't know, but that this tree thing, right? I can't ignore it. People, is there something in this wood that makes bitter water sweet? Is this a naturally occurring tree out there, or is this just a miracle that the Lord performed, right? Well, I believe it's a miracle. I don't believe there's a naturally occurring tree out there. There's no evidence of it. The Lord just used this as a sign to point to the one who was healing the waters, right? It's me. It's me. That's what he's teaching them. It's me. I'm the one that's going to give you water when you need it, right? And so he used this tree as a sign to show that he was doing this thing. And so it was it's just like the bronze serpent. Look to the bronze serpent and be healed. Well, that was the Lord doing that, but he gave him a physical sign, because we need that so much, to look and see. I believe that's what he was doing. And like Calvin said, he said, the real miracle out there, he said, it's not that God could change the bitter waters to sweet. He said, the real miracle is that he was willing to do so for such a wicked and rebellious people. Amen? Isn't this who our God is? I mean, the real miracle is not that he has the ability to forgive us of our sins, as great as that is, but the real miracle is he's willing to forgive you of your sins of such a wicked and rebellious people. Great is the grace and mercy of our God. I mean, if anything, this passage it reveals to me the wickedness in my own heart and the complaining that comes out of it in the smallest of situations. And yet the Lord provides for my needs, especially my greatest needs, the forgiveness of my sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, this is who he is. That's the real miracle, right? All right, so we see the timing, the severity, the response. The last thing I want you to look at just really quickly at the end is the reason, right? A reason, if you look at the last of the verses, why does God do this? And I've talked about it throughout in a general sense, that God uses these things to sanctify us, that whole church word, right? To test us and to increase and grow our faith in him, right? As we live this life from grace, we're saved. And now before we get to glory, he's teaching us. Well, specifically, what's he teaching the Israelites? Well, he's teaching them two things. One, he wants to teach them what he expects of them as his people, right? Did you notice that? He makes a mini covenant with them out in the wilderness and said, what I expect from you, my people, is obedience. You obey my laws. If you'll obey my statutes, right? The same thing Brother TJ's talking about, delighting in those laws. He said, these are for you, and I expect you to obey them. And notice, this is not unto salvation, right? Notice that that's not a requirement for their salvation. They have been saved in a mighty way, right? He came at the Red Sea and delivered them and has saved them, and now they're his people. And now as his people, he said, I expect you to obey me, right? Why? Brothers and sisters, this is the source of blessing for a believer. It's obedience to God and his word. See, Satan lies to us constantly and says, the way to your happiness is to disobey the Lord, right? I remember Ligon Duncan preached that at the Together for the Gospel conference. I said, amen, brother. That's the truth. Because he says, look, the Lord's laws and his word and his commandments, they are keeping you from getting what you really want, what you really need, right? He's really not a good God. And so disobey and you'll get what you want. And that's the exact opposite of what you need. The Lord says, I expect you to obey. Why? Because the second thing is you can expect from me blessing that come from your obedience, right? That's what he says. If you'll obey these things, right, you will not receive the same diseases that the Egyptians received. Talking about the plagues they just witnessed. And not only would they not receive those plagues, but they would receive healing from all their diseases. That's what he means when he says, for I am the Lord your healer. That's what he's revealing there. That name Yahweh Rapha. It means not just physical healing, but well-being. And it means not just physical well-being, it means spiritual well-being. It's both. It's a complete well-being. And so the Lord's saying, look unto me, do what I tell you, for this is the way to me, and in me I am your healer. I am the source of your blessing and the source of complete wellness. For whatever ails you, I'm the source. And that's why he brought them to this place in the wilderness, brothers and sisters. He took away water for 3 days plus and brought them on the brink of dehydration to show them who really is the source of the water that they needed to live. You get that? The Lord says, look unto me. I'm your healer. I'm the one that gives you water, right? Is he not the source every day? We know this by knowledge, but take it away. Then we start realizing who really does supply what we need. And that's what the Lord's telling them. He's saying, I'm your God. Just trust me, right? Obedience to his word is trust. And if you trust me, you'll have all that you need because I'm your healer. Well, then to affirm that, Just a little bit of affirmation in that. You look at the very last verse. He took them to Elim in a place of refreshment. Didn't he? And he supplied shade, and he supplied food, and he supplied, oh, fresh, sweet water. So he gave, I mean, even though it probably didn't last all that long, he gave them that moment of refreshment and respite so they could be reminded, oh, Lord, you are good. You supply everything I need, right? Even out here in the middle of the desert. You know, Jesus tells us the same thing that the Lord was teaching the people at Marah. You know, when he came, he healed a lot of people, didn't he? He did a lot of miracles. And was he showing that he could heal the physical body? Yes, he was. But you know, he was saying a lot more than that. He was saying, I am the source of your healing for whatever ails you. It is me. And that even includes what ails your sin-sick heart. I am the living water. Jesus is the source of all that we might need. He is truly the great physician. And brothers and sisters, he may not heal our physical ailments till the resurrection, right? But the point is, he will heal us, and he'll heal us completely if we will look to him. He truly is the source of anything we might need, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Jesus is our healer. He is Yahweh, our healer. Just like the Lord was telling them at Marah, look unto me, I'm your source, right? Look to me, truly trust me. Jesus says the same thing over and over and over, is I'm the source, look unto me, trust me. I am the provider of all that you need. This is why he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You know, I think he had this passage in mind. Because right after that he says, you know, I'm the bread of life. All in the same kind. He's trying to teach his people, right? They're going, well, Moses gave this. And he's like, Moses didn't give them anything. God did, my Father. And I am what your Father has given you that you need. Right? I'm the living water. I'm what you need. Look to me. So my question is, as we close, when you hurt, when you need, when you thirst, where you go? What do? You strive, trying to fix it, find it, or do you take it to Jesus? Trust in him to be that provider. If you go to him, you will find him to be deeply satisfying. Doesn't mean your circumstances are going to go away. Don't hear me say that, right? The Lord determines that. But he's saying, no matter what your circumstances are, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? I'm going to end with Revelation 22:17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truly the source of what we need. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You are a healer. Lord, help us to see that in the smallest and in the biggest, of course. Lord, continue to work on my own heart, revealing my own discontentment. Help me to be satisfied in you no matter what. Teach us all, Lord. Build us, build all our faith. And Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you, I pray you send your grace. And they truly see Jesus as what they need, not what they're striving and going after and searching after and running after. They need you, Lord. May you have grace and mercy. and reveal to them who Christ really is. May you heal them completely. I pray all this in Jesus' name.